Last week I spoke to you about the lost son and the third parable of the three in Luke chapter 15. This morning I want to talk to you about the older brother of the lost boy. Because there's a lesson we learned from him as well. We pick up where we left off in Luke 15 and verse 25. And his older son, that is the older son of the man, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatty calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Many people fail to realize that the third parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 15 is nowhere in the inspired text called the parable of the prodigal son. This is all, as how it's always referred to, the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, the parable is given no name either by Jesus or by Luke, but a more accurate designation would be the parable of the two sons, since there are two sons in the parable. And I believe when you look at both sons, in order to get the full message of this particular parable. Let us also look at the background for the three parables in Luke chapter 15. We'll look at the first two verses and see the background against which these parables were told. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew nearer to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now keep in mind that the Pharisees and the scribes were condemned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 for many, many things. We're going to talk a little bit about those things in brief in just a moment. But one of the problems that the Pharisees and scribes, the scribes were those who were copyists of the law. They would make copies of the law for distribution. And they were linked with the Pharisees. But they looked down their noses, the Pharisees and scribes looked down their noses at tax collectors and other immoral people and wouldn't have anything to do with them. And since Jesus was receiving them and eating with them, then they just really complained about that. They didn't think much of Jesus because of that. And so here is the background of these three parables. The parable pictured the joy in heaven over each sinner who repents. Notice what Jesus said after he told the parable of the lost sheep. He said, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Remember the parable, we won't read it, but just to bring it to your mind, it's about a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. He leaves the 99 safely in the fold and goes out and looks for the one. And when he brings it back, not only he rejoices, but all his friends rejoice. And this is a picture of the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And he says there's more joy in that situation than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's what the parable is used to illustrate. He made a similar statement after the parable of the lost coin. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents." And here's where the lady lost a valuable coin, and she finally found it after due diligence. And she told her friends, and they all rejoiced with her. And what he's saying is that when a sinner hears and responds to the gospel in a favorable way, there is joy. When they repent of their sins, there is joy. God is joyous over that. The angels are joyous over that. Jesus is joyful over that. And the scribes and the Pharisees ought to be joyful over that, but they were complaining about this. So Jesus spoke these parables in order to demonstrate the difference in attitudes between the sinners who had repented and the Pharisees and scribes who refused to accept the sinners who had repented. Not only had they refused to accept the sinners who had repented, but they themselves had refused to repent though they needed to repent. Again, just read Matthew chapter 23 if you're not convinced of that, where Jesus issued several scathing rebukes of the Pharisees and scribes and refers them as hypocrites, and he had ample reason to call them hypocrites despite the long list of things that was easily observable by anyone who had taken notice of what the Pharisees and scribes had done over the years. And so that is the purpose of these parables. The prodigal, or wasteful son, represents the sinners who were repenting at the preaching of Jesus. Yes, they needed to repent. They had wasted their lives in the way that they had lived their lives. And yet when they heard Jesus, they came near to him to hear him, and when they heard him, they responded favorably, repenting. They made themselves right with God. That's what the prodigal son did. He was prodigal, but then he ceased to be prodigal. He ceased to be wasteful when he realized what he had done as we go to last week. And he came back to the Father repenting. So he represents the sinners who were repenting of the preaching of Jesus. The Father represents God. I mentioned last week, I'm just very confident that the Father did everything in his power to teach that boy, and yet the son went against his teaching and took his money and went and wasted it. It wasn't the Father's problem. It wasn't the Father's fault. And how much more so do we know that when we realize he represents God. He ran out and kissed the son. He met the son before he even got to the house. Kissed him. But it brought a garment and brought a ring and killed the fatted calf and celebrated. He didn't chastise him because he had run off. He celebrated because he had returned. Well, what about the elder son? The elder son represents the Pharisees and scribes. The attitude that he manifests is the attitude that the Pharisees and scribes had toward Jesus, who was receiving the tax collectors and sinners who were coming to him, but they were coming to him to hear the teaching, and in some cases to repent of their sin. The younger son, as I mentioned last week, had left home and had wasted his inheritance. Remember the situation. The young boy said, I want what's coming to me. And so the father divided his livelihood to them. And they each got a portion. The older son probably got a double portion. But he divided it to them. And then, basically, what was left that the son didn't take in place belonged to the elder son. And the father, though, stayed there and lived with him. And so everything else belonged to the elder son. But the elder son had left home and had wasted his inheritance. But he had returned home with a humble and contrite heart. The father forgave him and treated him as though he had never left, even though the younger son, who realized his wastefulness, was willing to be a hired servant, didn't ask to be restored to his rightful place as a son. Just making a hired servant, daddy. They got it better than I had it over there, and it's my fault, and I know that. But he restored him to his sonship. Treated him as if he had never left. But the elder son was self-willed. How do I know he was self-willed? Because he would not go in to celebrate his younger brother's return. Now, admittedly, he was out in the field when his younger brother left. He didn't know his return, but eventually the sound of the celebration reached his ears, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? And said, well, your brother is home. I get the impression that the servant probably said that in an excited way. Your brother is home, thinking that the younger son was all right, you know. But he didn't do that. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. But his father's pleas fell on deaf ears. He would not go in. He did not have the right attitude towards his boy. He was self-willed. The right thing to do, and we know this because of the application Jesus made of the first two prayers. There was joy in the presence of God. Joy in the presence of the angels. When an individual repents. And the elder son should have been joyous over his brother's repentance. But all he could remember was what his brother had done prior to that. The Bible clearly condemns this self-willed attitude. In 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous self-willed. Who are presumptuous self-willed? Well, in this context, it's those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. Now, whether it all applies to the other son or not, we don't know. But he was self-willed in that he would not, that's a matter of the will, he would not go in and celebrate his brother's return. He was self-righteous in that he claimed never to have transgressed his father's commandment at any time. That's some claim. Especially when we realize that the father in the parable represents God, who is certainly willing to forgive and does forgive those who repent of their sins and come back to him with a humble and contrite heart. Then he certainly had violated God's rule. Again, he's representing the Pharisees. If he doesn't, then who does he represent? So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Now, it is true that he stayed home. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he did indeed obey every commandment his father issued. He is not like his father in that moment. He has not got the same attitude towards the returning brother that his father had. And so he may think he never transgressed the commandment at any time. But he's not like his father. He hasn't followed his father's example. And Romans 3, verse 23, we read, for all have sinned and fall short of the word of God. And so we know that the Pharisees and scribes, whom he certainly seems to represent, and that, by the way, is the difference between the first two parables and the third parable. The first two parables do not have any representation of the Pharisees and scribes. They represent the joy on the part of God and the angels over the sinners who repent. The parable of the two sons, I almost got a parable from something. The parable of the two sons introduces that new element of the self-willed, self-righteous son who refused to go in and who claimed never to have transgressed his father's commandment, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Such an attitude is a result of pride and arrogance and is also condemned in the Bible. In Luke 18, verses 10 and 12, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a tax collector. I find fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice again, in this particular parable, Jesus pictures two men, the first a Pharisee and a tax collector. Both of them, by the way, are children of God under the old covenant. They do not represent people coming to God for salvation. They represent people who are already in a covenant relationship with God. But both of them are in need of the mercy of God, both of whom are in need of justification. But the Pharisee does not acknowledge this need. He says, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not even like a tax collector here. We're going to see in a moment the tax collector was the one man he needed to be more like. Instead of thanking God that he wasn't like him. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He seems to think that these negatives, four negatives here, he wasn't a extortioner, he wasn't a judge, he wasn't a adulterer, he wasn't a tax collector. And the two times he got back twice a week, and I get pounds of all of them. He thought that was it. He didn't need to be justified. He didn't ask for justification. He didn't need the mercy of God. He doesn't ask for it. But notice the tax collector. The tax collector standing afar off with not so much as raised his eyes to heaven, but be distressed, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than another. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What did the Pharisees characteristically done? They exalted themselves and put down everybody else. That is exactly what the Pharisees and scribes were doing in the particular situation in Luke chapter 15. Elevating themselves, looking down the notes, the tax collector complaining that Jesus was receiving them and eating with them. Exalting themselves, and putting down others. Well, that's what the elder son did. I ain't going in. No. I never transgressed your commandment any time. If it were true, it was not justified that too towards from. Because his brother had realized his sin, had repented of his sin, and had come back good to be a higher hand. His brother held himself. The elder brother should have acknowledged that. Should have been glad of that. Instead, he used it as an opportunity to exalt himself by this claim. In Romans 10, 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted to the righteousness of God. Notice that in the book of Romans, most of the time, not every time, but most of the time, when Paul mentions the righteousness of God, he's talking about that which must be submitted to. He's not talking about God's personal righteousness, but the righteousness that God bestows. He bestows that righteousness on the condition of faith, on the basis of grace. In view of, or because of his mercy. And so, they had not submitted to the righteousness of God, but they established their own righteousness, that self-righteousness. And again, that's what the older son basically was doing. In 1 John 1, 8, 3, 10, brethren, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For he made that claim, I have never transgressed your commandment. I believe he made a claim he could not have his sin. That's why he represents people who were self-righteous. And thus it follows that he himself was self-righteous. Now that he was self-centered. He complained about his father not having killed a young goat for him. In verse 29, he answered and said to the father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me any other goat that I might take Mary with my friend." But now keep in mind that when the young son in the early part of the sermon, when he went to the father and said, "Give me my inheritance. I'm getting out of here." The father divided to them his living. And so whatever the younger son didn't get, the elder son got. It all belonged to the elder son. And so all the young goats on the property belonged to him. He could have killed one of them at any time and made married with his friends. He didn't need his father's permission to do that. He just acted his father hadn't done it. But again, what is Jesus illustrating in these three parables? The joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and the joy that should be shared or should be expressed by others to see those sinners repenting. And the older brother was not glad at all. He was angry, and all he does is complain, complain, complain. The Bible teaches that we should not be centered on self, but on others. In Philippians 2, 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, every son was not looking out after the interests of his brothers. I get the picture. He wasn't really concerned about his brother's condition when he was off in that far country. I don't know that he knew that the brother was wasting his substance and righteous living. He found out about it somehow, because he knows about it, even though in the parable, even though there's no express mention of him being told about that, and he was out in the field when his brother returned. Maybe there had been some communication between the younger son and the father, and that information had been shared with the son. But he doesn't seem to have been concerned about his brother's condition out there, or about the fact that his brother had repented and returned. He's unmoved. He had no compassion. Romans 12 and 3, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of strength, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, have the same love of one accord, that may be Philippians 2, 1 and 2, instead of Romans 12, 3, I may have forgotten to put that. I did, I'm sorry. But it's along the same lines as that. We are to show compassion on one another. And fourthly, he was just plain selfish. All he could think about is what had been done to him, or what hadn't been done for him, or what he had done, and not what his brother had done. He did not want to share his material possessions with his brother. Again, that was his bag of cash. Because everything his brother didn't take with him belonged to him, you see. In all likelihood, if they were the only two sons, which seems to be the case, he would have gotten a double portion. Because that's the way it was among the Hebrews. 2:15:31, he said to him, this is the father speaking, son, you are always within all that I have with you. See, all those young girls, they belong to the elder son. Everything, it belongs to him. I really get the impression he's mad because what belonged to him is being now given to the younger son who took what came to him and wasted it. I don't see any real love for his brother. Those who are centered on others will share their possessions with them. Luke 3, verse 11, he answered and said to them, this is John the Baptist speaking, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has two, let him do likewise. We are to share and share alike. That's biblical principle. That's what we are to do. That was true of the Hebrews. That's true of Christians. And that 2:44 and 45, and all who believed were together had all been in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were concerned about those who had less than they did, those who had true physical needs, and they sold whatever they had in order to meet the needs of the brothers and sisters. And John said in 1 John 3:17, that whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The other brother was in need. He was in need of forgiveness. Now, certainly, his material needs, his physical needs, came about as a result of his own sinful activity. But he had repentance. And he needed forgiveness. He needed to be welcomed back into the good graces of his father and his brother. But your brother would have none of it. He's just angry. All he can see is what happened to him, what hasn't happened to him, and what belongs to him, and these other things. He was self-willed, self-righteous, self-centered, and just plain selfish. In short, he had all the wrong attitudes towards self, which resulted in the wrong attitudes towards his brother and material possessions. He was like a Pharisee. He represented the Pharisees who were complaining about Jesus receiving the publicans and sinners, the tax collectors and sinners, who simply were coming to Jesus to hear him, to hear his preaching, and some of them at least had responded favorably, had come to him with a humble and contrite heart, repenting of their sins. And the Pharisees and the scribes should have been joyous over that. Just as the older brother should have rejoiced at his younger brother's return. If you have sinned, Won't you be like the younger brother who came to himself and repented, rather than the older brother who was basically in denial? Jesus said he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not church Christ doctrine. That's the gospel. He told over 3,000 believers to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. That's not church Christ doctrine. That's the gospel. A man sent by Jesus named Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the Lord. That's not just church Christ doctrine. That's the gospel. And those who were in, who were facing great temptation and tribulation, were told to be faithful unto death. And I'll give you the crown of life. And those who had sinned were told to repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven. You need to take any public action at all, but your heart might look at God. We encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.